Okay, you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. And we are doing part 3 of our 3-part series called Secret Things. In the first part, we looked at the mystery of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we looked at part 2, the mystery of the new birth. And now we have the third mystery we're revealing for the first time, and that is the mystery of the Word. And if you remember, the part of the theme of the three messages were things that unbelievers, where the Scripture specifically states that unbelievers tend to not get, okay? And this is the third one, the Word of God. And got a lot of things to look at this morning. I have a special tip for young people. So if you're a young person, you're a teen or thereabouts or younger, younger the better. I'm going to give you a special tip. Can make you rich. So be watching for that. That'll come later in the message. So 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the Word of God this morning. And we saw last week that we are born again. We were talking about being born again. And we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we explored a little bit of that last week. And but here we find out that we're not only born of the Word, but we're born, or not only born of the Spirit, but we're born of the Word of God, which is interesting. That if you've accepted Christ as Savior, if you've been born again, you've been born of His Spirit, you've also been born of His living Word. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, somewhere along the way, you heard the Word of God. You responded to the Word of God. Maybe it was a preached word. Maybe it was something over the radio. Maybe it was a friend in your life. Maybe it was your parents. Somebody who somehow communicated to you the gospel, that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus as your Savior. And you responded. And you were thereby born again, and you were born out of the Word of God. Now, Peter here, in saying this, draws a contrast between that which is perishable and that which is imperishable. When we talked about the new birth, we talked about that it's not enough to be physically born. Your first birth, that's not enough, because that's perishable. We are mortal. We need to be born eternally by the Spirit of God. And so in verse 24, he says, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So the Word of God is eternal, and it endures forever. The transformation it brings about is forever. It's not temporary. We take it into eternity. The character that he develops in you through the Word of God, through the changing, the powerful living Word of God that changes you, that goes into eternal glory. And so that's quite a contrast. As beautiful as the flowers of the field are, all of nature, as beautiful as it may be, it's going to fade. And so are we physically. But the Word of God and that which is born of the Word of God endures forever. Now, Peter saying here, you've been born by the Word of God, and he says, therefore, grow in the Word. If you've been born in the Word, continue to grow in the Word. Look at 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And in the original language, and in many of our English translations, it says, crave the milk of the Word. That really should be in there. Crave the milk of the Word. Like a newborn baby, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So you've accepted Christ as Savior. You've been born again. Now, like a newborn spiritual baby, grow up in your salvation. Mature. Develop. Now that you have tasted, he says in verse 3, that the Lord is good. So he says you've been born again through faith in the Word. The Word, you've been born by the Word. Now grow in your salvation. And how do we grow? By craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word, like a newborn baby. So he uses this beautiful, simple illustration of a newborn baby. Newborn babies, if you've had experience with them, they do a few things very well, don't they? Like poop and cry. They cry well, don't they? They cry well. They've got like a built-in siren that God has given them. I mean, really, all this is like for survival. It's amazing that it's like that little baby, that even a newborn, it might be 8 pounds or whatever, that cry is just, it's piercing. It goes through you, right? It's hard to ignore. It's like a siren. And you look for that button to turn that siren off, right? And sometimes it's hard to do. But it's amazing. But that's for survival, right? That siren, it's like, it's for their care. And so even reluctant parents have to get up and deal with that siren. And then what's another good thing they do? They suck. They have a natural sucking reflex. Why? That's for survival too. That's for growth. That's for nourishment. Because that's how they get that rich milk. That's how they grow. That's another amazing thing about a baby. You know, you put your finger up in there by their mouth and they just start wanting to suck. God gave them that. Why? Because that's how they get nourished. That's how they get the milk. And Peter says, just like a newborn baby craves that milk, desires that milk so that they can grow and be nourished, we, as newborn spiritual babes, are to crave the Word of God. We've been born in the Word. We should therefore grow through and in the Word. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, now that you've tasted, you've had a taste, and you see that the Lord is good. Isn't that true? Haven't you tasted that the Lord is good? If you've accepted Christ, you've tasted what it means to experience the grace of God, the unconditional love of God, the unearned mercy of God, the security of what it means to belong in His family, have Him as your father and you as His son or daughter, the peace that He can give. We've all had some level of taste of that. And He says, now that you've tasted that, there's more where that came from. If you think that was good, there's a lot more where that came from. Just like a newborn is born into this world and they've had a first taste of life, guess what? There's a lot more where that came from. Take in the milk, grow and mature in what you are, a little baby that becomes an adult. And we as spiritual babes are to grow into becoming spiritual adults. So we're to crave the milk of the Word. And I will pause here and I will ask you, how's your craving doing? And sometimes, to be honest, we don't always crave it. That's why he says, do crave it. It's not automatic. So he says, crave it. Learn to develop your taste for the Word of God. It is not always automatic. And I know from my own experience and from talking to Christians here in our fellowship, sometimes it's a challenge to be in the Word, to be motivated to be in the Word. But it's a challenge we need to take up and seek to develop in our lives a pattern where we take in daily food through the Word. And my question to you is, how are you doing in that? Are you seeking to develop and sustain a regular pattern of taking in the Word in your life? I would recommend trying to set it as a daily pattern. Or do you put aside your Bible and never look at it? And the only time you hear of the Word of God is when you come to church. I want to challenge you in that area to find a way and experiment. If one thing doesn't work, try another. But experiment with getting with the Word of God every day. And we were talking in our class recently, in one of the discovery classes. Don't sit down and think, oh, I've got to read the Bible for 30 minutes a day or 20 minutes a day or even 15 minutes a day or maybe 10 minutes a day. Just sit down and read, even if it's for 3 minutes a day, because you'll be more apt to do that than to set a longer goal and think, oh, I don't have the time. Just start somewhere. Sit down and take in the Word. And I would say don't start in Leviticus, okay? You know, I'd say maybe start in the Gospels or maybe in Psalms or someplace. And if you need tips, and you probably do, we can help you with this. I was working at the donut shop this morning because I opened up the building this morning, and then I was working on my message. And right when I thought, oh, I should have had some things printed, like little tips, right as I thought that, they play Joy FM up there at the Tony's Donuts, and they came on with their, right at that moment, the DJ commented, they have a daily Bible reading program, and you can go to joyfm99.1.org and get a daily reading program. But there's a lot of helps online, and we can help you with that. And if you stumble with it, and you find it dry, try something else. Try something else. But as Peter says, you should be seeking to crave that milk of the Word so that you can grow. Now, the Word says, we go to 2 Timothy 3, you can turn there. The Word of God is both inspired and profitable for our soul and our character. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you, if you accepted Christ, you're a servant of God, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's look at this. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, when it says Scripture, the Greek word is graphē. And what it means is the writings. It's talking about the writings of the Scripture. Graphē, of course, is where we get our word graphic or graffiti. And so he's talking about the writings of the Scripture, the written Scripture. And he says all of it is God-breathed. That means it's inspired by God. It says like it's the breath of God. He breathed it out. This word that you have, these Scriptures, are God-breathed. Now, does that mean that the writers, because we know he used human writers, did he just put them in a trance and dictated to them what he wanted to say? No. It's much more profound. It's more multidimensional than that. He used the personality of the human writers. In this passage here in Timothy, he happened to be using Paul. He used their personality. He used the circumstances of the writer and the people he's writing to. All of that. In order to communicate his word. So there's always an immediate context. Paul is writing to a particular person, Timothy, his disciple, in this passage. And he's telling Timothy something at a point in time. And it has particular application. Or like, say, one of the church epistles, when he writes to the Corinthians, the believers in Corinth. He's writing some about a lot of things and even some particular issues they were facing, some problems they were facing. So there was a specific application, but the principles there are universal and timeless. And that's true for all of the writings, the Word of God. Isn't it amazing that those particular scriptures I mentioned were written about 2,000 years ago? And here we are in an extremely different culture in the modern world. And 2,000 years later, the principles and truths are just as life-changing, just as applicable. They still burn in our hearts, even though we're modern people. Because it's the timeless, living Word of God. And you can push it even further. We just did a series on Abraham. That goes back 4,000 years ago. And the things that we saw in his life and his struggles and the principles that he wrestled with, 4,000 years later, they're completely as applicable and powerful and life-changing as they were then. Now, that's really kind of uncanny, but that's the Word of God. It goes on and it says all Scripture is inspired, and we'll mention all Scripture, not part of it, cover to cover. And so it's all got purpose, all got value. Now, some of it was time. I mentioned Leviticus. You know, people start reading the Bible in Genesis, and they think, well, I should start by reading at the beginning and read through. And they get through Genesis. That's pretty interesting. Your first chapters of Exodus, that's fascinating stuff about Moses. Then you come to the law and to that ceremonial law and all the detailed law of Israel, and you get lost. And I've heard this over and over again, you know. Well, that doesn't mean that the stuff in Leviticus doesn't have meaning. It's very important at the time, but some scripture is timed for the people. Some of it was for Israel at that time. And as I always say, some of it is boring reading, fascinating study, okay? And so we have to know the difference. So don't bog down in places where you don't know what's going on. It's confusing. There's a lot of Bible helps you can get. But you don't start with that stuff. That's why I say start with the Gospels or the New Testament or the Psalms or all of that. And it's like looking at a rose in a rose bush. It's the flower that catches our attention. And we smell and we admire that flower. You don't examine the thorns and the roots as much, although those are very important. It all supports the flower. Well, Christ is the flower. So we start with Him and we explore Him. And we that's why I think I encourage you to read the Gospels about Jesus directly. And then you go out from there. But all Scripture is inspired. And it all has its proper place, whether or not we understand it. And then he goes on and he says that Scripture is useful in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching. The Scripture is very useful for teaching you the truth. The truth about the world you live in. The truth about yourself. The truth about the people you live with. About your circumstances. Truth and wisdom for life. And it's also useful for rebuking and correcting you. Now, you may not like that. I don't either. Not in the short term, but I do in the long term. Because we all need to be corrected. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. You might have stinking thinking that's damaging your life, damaging your soul, maybe damaging the people around you. And you need that stinking thinking rebuked. And so as you expose yourself to the Word of God, as we're going to see, that living Word comes in and He rebukes us when we need it. He challenges us and He inspires us. And He goes on to say the Word of God is useful for training in righteousness. What's that mean? So that you can be righteous. That sounds religious, holy, self-righteous. No, it doesn't mean that. It means healthy. It means to be more like Jesus, more like God Himself. It means to be functional rather than dysfunctional. And I happen to know you're pretty dysfunctional. And so am I. And so is everybody. But God helps us to become more functional, more like Christ, so that we can be equipped for every good work. So that our life and our soul is good. How we react to people. And how we prioritize our life. And we are called, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created for good works. Now, it says that the Word of God is useful for all those things that we just mentioned. That word useful, I think, is pretty weak. And really, a lot of the translations translate it, and I think it's a little better, a little stronger. Profitable. The Word of God, the Scripture, is profitable for all those things we just mentioned. To correct us when we need it. To teach us. To lead us into wisdom. To lead us into truth. That blesses us. It is profitable for our soul, for our life, for our relationships. Profitable. That's a little stronger than useful. When we think of profitable, we think about profit, usually thinking about money, right? Profitable. And here's my tip, you young people, it's coming up. I read recently, and my tip is not about Amazon stock, but I'm going to illustrate with that. I read recently that if you had bought $2,000 of Amazon stock in 1997, today you would have over $1 million. $2,000 becomes $1 million. That's profitable. Why didn't you do that? I know why, because you didn't have $2,000 to invest. But I also know why else, because who knew? Who knew? Amazon was a bookseller back then, remember? When it first came out, it was just the books. Who knew? But if you had known, you'd be rich today. This $2,000 would have got you over $1 million. What if you could have known? Somebody would have had to just give you a stock tip and convince you of it, right? Well, I've got a soul tip for you. I got a soul tip. The Word of God, if you learn, and if you perhaps struggle, whatever it takes, to develop feeding and craving and reading and meditating on the Word of God and seeking to apply it, it'll make you rich. This is my tip for everybody here, particularly the young people. The younger, the better. Get started. You could invest in Amazon stock now. It won't give you the same return as it would have if you'd have done it in 1997. Why waste time? If only you had known, if only somebody would have come, grabbed you by the collar, said, take $2,000, sell your car, whatever you got to do, invest it in Amazon. You'll have over $1 million. Well, I've got you by the collar right now, and I'm telling you that if you invest in the Word of God at whatever age, okay, the younger the better, okay? So little young ones, listen up. But whatever age, it's never too late, as long as we can draw a breath. Start investing your soul. Start investing the Word of God into your soul. Read it. Meditate on it. Wrestle with it. Yield to it. Seek to apply it. And it will prosper your soul because it is profitable and it is living and powerful. There's a passage in Isaiah 48 where the prophet is writing to the Israelites and he's speaking about a particular situation, but he has application to us. He says they're in a bad situation because they've been ignoring what God has been telling them. And here's what he says, and here's what I wouldn't want to hear at the end of my life. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. God forbid that you're at a stage, whatever age you're at right now, especially if you're young, and that years down the road, decades from now, somebody could say this to you. If only you had paid attention. If only you had delved into the Word of God, developed a pattern in your life of taking it in and seeking to apply it, your soul would have prospered. You would have profited. Your peace in your soul would be like a river. And your well-being, your sense of well-being and blessing in life would be like the waves of the sea. I don't want to hear that at the end of my life, like I missed it. Young people, seek the Lord. Seek Him through His Word. Seek to grow like newborn babes. Middle-aged, older people, I don't care if you're aged, as long, this is my saying, I've said this before, I say it to myself all the time, as long as I can draw a breath, it's not too late. That's the test for whether it's too late. If you can do this, it's not too late. Wherever you're at in life, you can make decisions. You can't change the past. But that's what God's grace and mercy is about. You can make decisions to apply what we're talking about this morning wherever you're at. I don't care how old you are. But if you're young, why wait? Buy Amazon at the beginning, not at the end. So how is the Word of God so profitable? We're going to see it's God. We already saw it's God breathed, it's living, and it's wielded. But we will see it's wielded by the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. He's talking about the armor of God, beautiful passage, but here we'll just look at this. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there it's telling us that God's Word is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's the weapon of the Holy Spirit. And we don't use swords too much in the modern world, but I like to compare it to a surgeon's knife, a sharp surgeon's knife. It's the tool of the surgeon. God wants, and the Spirit wants, to do surgery to our soul. He wants to help us to grow and heal us and all these things. He wants to reach in and change us and transform us. It's like surgery. And the Word of God is His sword or His scalpel, his surgeon's knife. Hebrews 4:12 picks up on this. Look there. It says, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do or whom we must give account. So he says here, the Word of God is active. It's alive and active. It's like it's not like any other thing we'll ever read. It's easier for me to sit down with a cup of coffee and read a newspaper than the Bible. Because the Bible, it's alive, and it sometimes touches me, and the newspaper doesn't in the same way, you know? Something makes me mad when I read a lot of it. The Word of God is active. He does things. The Word does things. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp. It's sharp. It divides between joints and marrow, between soul and spirit. The Word of God makes fine distinctions in our soul. You might think, oh, I'm doing real good. But the Spirit of God knows better. And He knows, yeah, you're doing good there, but you know what? You got a bad attitude here. This thing you're dealing with, you got too much worry in your life. You got too much anxiety. Maybe you got greed. You're being selfish about this. You're being jealous and insecure about this. You're nervous Nelly. Or on and on and on. And we read the Word of God and it comes alive sometimes. And you've heard it. I've heard from you all the time. Boy, that sermon, I thought you were like talking to people about me because it was all about me. That's not, and we all hear that. Every preacher hears that. We don't preach to anybody in particular, so you know. But you can't say that about God. You can't say that about His Spirit or His living Word. God did have you in mind. That's why you're feeling that way. That's the power of the living Word. I've had people come up to me and say, I can't believe that was such a great point. And they tell me how it affected them. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't mean that at all. But I'm not going to tell them that because I don't want to lose my credit I'm getting here. That's the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That is God Himself, your loving Father, going after you, doing surgery on you. That is the living Word of God. I'm telling you, through my life, by meditating in the Word, reading the Word, reflecting on the Word, and even that nasty word, memorizing the Word, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I wanted to commit it to heart, and that's a form of meditation. I'm telling you, so many things have changed deep inside that are inexplicable except for this living Word of God in our lives. It says that Word judges or discerns our thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Judges means it discerns. It makes distinction. And He corrects our thoughts and our attitudes. That word attitude came up the other night. We all have attitudes, subtle attitudes that are maybe good or not so good. We went to the rodeo Friday night out in Hillsboro and went with our daughter's family and their kids. And I was excited because we took our kids back in the day to the rodeos out in the country. And so to have the grandkids there was exciting. And they had no idea what it is. Little Wes is 3 years old. And, you know, in my day, we grew up with cowboys and Indians, the movies, the TV. We knew all about cowboys. But these little kids, I don't think today the cowboys aren't in the public mind much. So I was trying to tell them, you know, beforehand, what's going to happen. I said, the cowboys are going to ride these horses, and they're really wild. And they jump up and down, and they try to knock the cowboys off. And he looked at me, and he says, why are they wild? And I didn't really know what to say, so I said, well, they have an attitude. And he says, attitude? Like, I'm supposed to explain that now. It's like, I don't know what to say. Dude, just jump, okay? Just shut up and watch the show. You have attitudes. I have attitudes. And they're subtle. And you know, if you've been a Christian and you've made some good decisions in life and you've grown and you're on the right channel, you're doing pretty good. But God wants to take you further. And there are certain poisons that are still running in those veins. And God's not satisfied with that. He wants to make you more like Jesus. Because until the day we grow, we become more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's what God has for us. And God doesn't want to let us go. And we like to hide that stuff. We hide it to ourselves very well. And we become dull of understanding and numb to some things. So that passage goes on. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He's talking about the Word being alive and sharp. And in that context, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He kind of blends together the Word and God and the Spirit. It all works together. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Nobody's hidden. Nothing inside of you is hidden from God. You are stark naked in the eyes of God. That's kind of intimidating, isn't it? Your inner person is bare and naked to the eyes of God. You know, it's like those TV shows, the reality shows, the cops and stuff, and they got a guy, and he's in at night, and he's hiding behind something, and they've got the infrared on him, and you see him, and he thinks he's hidden, and you can see every move he makes. Nothing's hidden. Nothing's hidden. That's how we are. We like to hide. I remember in Spanish class back in junior high, I was a pretty good student, but for some dumb reason, Spanish is the class I decided to mess around from the beginning of the semester. And of course, that's one you can't do that with because every week builds on what you already know. So we would go through our dialogues where the whole class recites the dialogue and this stuff. And I'd be sitting there in a class of whatever it was, 25 kids, and just mouthing the words, you know, faking my way through. And nobody knew. And I don't know what I was going to do when the test came. But so then one day, the teacher, she brings in some kind of new contraption. It's this machine with like 8 headphones coming out of it. And so now she hooks us up. She take 8 at a time and hook us up to the headphones with the microphone. And she could just turn it to whatever channel she wanted. And there I am sitting with the headphone, and we're going through the dialogue. And I'm like, so she turns on my channel, and she hears, and she just looked at me and gave me the most disgusting look, like, you loser. I was laid bare. I was found out. Couldn't hide anymore. And that's how the living Word of God is. He goes after us. We're not hidden. We're in the daylight. He hears it. He hears every little mushmash. He hears all that. Now, what is his reason to do that? Is it to shame us? To embarrass us? To condemn us? No. What did 1 Peter say? What did Peter say in 1 Peter? He said that we may grow thereby. Take in the Word and let that living Word work in your soul, not so we can be shamed, but we can grow thereby. Mature. Become more like Christ. Become more healthy. So the living Word is taught and applied by the living Holy Spirit. Now, unbelievers don't get this, okay? This is the aspect unbelievers don't get. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14, and this ties us together with our series of secret things. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, which includes all the things the Word of God reveals through the Spirit. The person without the Spirit, or could be translated the non-spiritual person, the natural person, the unborn-again person, does not accept these things from the Spirit of God, considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Unbelievers don't get these fine points from the Word of God? How many times did you, have you heard, or maybe you felt this way, I can't understand the Bible, I can't understand the Bible. But then the person accepts Christ, and all of a sudden, this was with me, I started seeing it, I started craving it, I started getting hungry for it, and I started understanding things. But sometimes it's hard to understand. We already talked about that, and we need help even as believers. Now, unbelievers are greatly impacted by the Word of God on a certain level. Our culture has been, in many good ways, influenced by the Bible. Our attitudes towards the poor, towards children, towards family, all this has been greatly influenced by the Bible. And we're drifting from that, so things are going not so well. But unbelievers, believer or unbeliever, can get a lot of that. But as far as the surgery that goes on in the soul, unbelievers aren't going to experience that. Because the Spirit of, remember, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. And so the Spirit has to be in them applying that Word. But the sad thing is, not all believers grow as they should either. And that brings us to, and you see it on your outline, stunted growth syndrome. Got to beware of arrested development or stunted growth. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Translated, could be spiritual. Cannot address you as spiritual. Now, he's writing to believers. They're believers in Jesus. They're born again. But he says, I could not address you as those who are spiritual, who actually walk with the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, translated carnal, fleshly, like living like a non-believer, okay, in a natural way. I could not address you as those who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. He calls them infants in Christ. Well, I thought that was a good thing. Remember, Peter said, as a newborn infant, baby, desire the milk of the Word. But now he's kind of speaking negatively. I can only speak to you like you're little babies. What about that? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:2. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You see, we've got a shift going on here. Peter says, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk, the pablum of the Word. But now Paul is writing to believers who are in the Lord for a while, and he's expecting they would have grown by now. And so now it's not so cute to be that little baby. There's nothing more cute in this world than a little newborn baby that is seeking that milk, that little helpless little baby that we love and we protect and all of that. And it's a beautiful, cute thing for them to take in that milk, to take the bottle or the breast. But if they're 5 or 6 years old and they cannot take anything in other than milk, something's wrong. It used to be cute, now it's a little grotesque. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Corinthians. He says, for you ought to be able to take in solid food. You ought to be able to eat a burger by now, spiritual burger. But you can only take in milk like a baby. In Hebrews, we have a similar passage. We'll look at this. So this will be our last passage we look at. And musicians, you can start quietly coming up if you would. We're going to close out with a song again. But I invite everybody else just pay attention to what we're looking at, what we're talking about here, and not to pay attention to the musicians. Look at Hebrews 5:11. The writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say about this. He's talking about something that we won't go into. And he says to his readers, I have much to tell you about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And actually, that means dull of hearing. And a lot of translations say that. He says, I want to tell you all of this, but I can't get it across to you because you are dull of hearing. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary, the basic principles of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. You see, at this point, it's not so cute. He says, by this time, you ought to be a teacher, believer. You ought to be able to influence others. Not necessarily teach in front of a class or preach a sermon. Maybe God would draw you to that and call you to that. But he says you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to pass it on. You ought to be able to influence others. You ought to be able to train up, disciple, mentor others in the faith and help them to grow and develop. And you ought to be able to use the Word of God to do that, because by now, surely, you've been taken in the Word and you have it as developed in your soul and it's part of you, and you pass that on with gentle conviction. He says you ought to be able to do that. You ought to be able to counsel other Christians that are going through things. You ought to have words of wisdom to give them. Give them insight out of your own experience and how God has taught, what He has taught you. And not just merely say, well, go counsel with that pastor or this leader or that. Ever. No, you are called to be a teacher. He says here to all the believers he's writing to, by now you ought to be teachers, influencers, counselors, mentors in the Christian faith. But sadly, you need the elementary truths. We've got to go back all over the basics, all over the mill again. It's called stunted growth, arrested spiritual development. And he tells why. Here's why, how this happens. Verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. You get that? Verse 14. Solid food to grow into that part of you, the meat, the steak and the potatoes of the Word of God, is for those who become mature because by constant use they have been trained. Some translations say their senses have been trained to discern good and evil. So it's by constant use of the Word. Not just hearing the Word. Not just, oh, I come, hey, that was a good sermon today. Like that sermon. That was good. Or that was boring. Or whatever. Or even, I read my Bible religiously for the last 3 years. That won't do it. It's what we do with the Word. He says constant use. It's application. Wrestling with it. Seeking to apply it, seeking to yield our stinking thinking to the truth of God's Word as He reveals it to us little by little and step by step. You see, it's not just eating, taking in the Word, it's food and exercise, applying it. We are called to apply the Word. We're called to serve. We're called to deal with the crud that lives within our soul. And that's how we become mature. It's food and exercise. It's not just take, it's exercise. You have physically over 700 muscles in your body. Do you realize that? We're not called to sit. We're called to move. That's why when you're on a trip, you're in a long car ride, I always wonder, why am I so tired? I didn't do anything. That's why you're tired. You didn't do anything. You're atrophying like right away. You know? We're not called to sit. And it's the same thing spiritually. We're called to wrestle. We're called to move. We're called to apply. We're called to yield. We're called to serve. We're called to seek in our hearts to bring glory to God and be a blessing to other people. That is the high and noble calling every last believer has. We've been born by the Word of God. We are to grow by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace, the wonderful grace. Everything we're talking about, it's all by your grace. What a glory, what a privilege to be invited in, to walk with Jesus, to seek to be more like Jesus. What a privilege to wrestle with ourselves, wrestle with your Word, to seek to yield. Oh, it's so hard sometimes, Lord. Give us grace, give us conviction, and move us, Lord. We pray wherever any person here is at in their walk, wherever we're at with the Word, just help them to take the next step. To maybe just start reading the Gospel of John. If they don't read the Bible at all, just start reading a verse or two at a time. And if one thing doesn't work, help us to try something else. But Lord, help us to be determined to desire to grow and honor you. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.